Well, let's be turning over to the book of Genesis again. Today, while you're turning there, all those things that we've talked about here just a few moments ago about the will of God and working these things out in our lives and so forth and so on. All of that's encompassed in what JT was reading and talking to us about earlier. Having begun in the Spirit, are you now saved by the works of the law? No, it's all the Spirit of God. Everything is according to the Spirit of God. Now, will you work? Yes, you will work, but it will be by the grace and the faith of Jesus. All right, Genesis. We're going to be in chapter 42 for the main part today. But we're going to look at some other parts. We're really coming down to the end of this book of Genesis. We're coming down to the end, Bruce, of the beginning. How about that? We're coming to the end of the beginning. And truly, we're going to find out when we get over into the blessings of Jacob, of the sons, to the sons, we're going to find the prophecies all the way to the end. And so, what was begun is also the ending. And it takes us back to that which the apostle said in the fourth chapter of Hebrews. His work was finished from when? Yeah, from the beginning. For he said, on the seventh day, he rested from all his works. Now, I can't go back to the exact day or the exact hour or so forth and so on. When I first saw that great truth, but I tell you, I have rejoiced in it immensely for many times. And what a great rest there is in the knowledge and the faith that God finished His work from the beginning, and He's been carrying it out ever since, exactly right down to the last crossing of the T's, as we would say, and the dotting of the I's, and He will continue to do so. Why? Because He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the first and the last. He is the beginning and the end of all things. So here we are in the book of Genesis, and again, we're dealing now with the incidents, if you will, that happened in Joseph's life that God has revealed to us in this book of Genesis. And truly, all of this that has to do with Joseph, and there's several chapters here that really has to do with Joseph and the way that God dealt with him, and it's mostly an historical record given to us in this historical book that we call the Bible. So really, I'm not going to try to take this whole next few chapters verse by verse, but there are some interesting things. I hope that you have been reading in the book of Genesis. It's interesting to see how God dealt with Joseph and brought him into the land of Egypt as a slave. That's kind of under the law, isn't it? But then he elevated him to a state of grace, or through a state of grace. And it's a marvelous story, and it's one that shows indeed, once again, the mighty power of God and his sovereign will to carry out exactly what he has ordained and foreordained and predestinated to happen in order to complete and carry out his eternal purpose in Christ Jesus. Why did God do it like this? Well, we'll say it one more time. Because he chose to, but it's more than that. It's because of his will, his wisdom. Not only his will, but his wisdom. Who hath known what? The mind of the Lord. Or who hath been his counselor? And I love it again. I love it when God speaks to Job. Where were you, Job, when I did all of these things? So here we are in Genesis chapter 42, and we're going to just look at some incidents here in the chapter 42, and Lord willing, we'll get over into chapter 43 to some degree. But in chapter 42, beginning at verse 1, it says, "Now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, Why do you look one upon another? And he said, Behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get you down thither and buy for us from thence, that we may live and not die." Food. How necessary is food? Brother Jerry, how far would you go to get food? Yeah, and I suspect if you didn't find it there, you'd send Linda somewhere, wouldn't you? But we understand the necessity of food. No wonder Peter said, desire the sincere, what? Milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Jacob hears that there is food in Egypt. You know, that's a long ways to go. For them, it was a long way. It was an arduous journey to go all the way down into Egypt. But there's where the food was. Now, as I thought about this, turn with me over to the 8th chapter of Amos. Remarkable statement here, beginning at verse 11. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land." Now, this is what was happening in Egypt and in Canaan and all the countries round about. There was a sore famine, and there was a very great shortage of food, so that their very lives were threatened. Here God says he's going to send a famine in the land. But this one is not going to be a famine of bread. Now again, I'm reminded of the people that were following Christ, as is recorded for us in the 6th chapter of John. What were they after? They were after bread, right? And Christ recognized this. But what Christ was telling them was that He was that bread, the true bread that came down from heaven. It wasn't that manna that God sent in the wilderness there, but it was Christ Himself that was the true bread. But they weren't seeking the true bread. They were seeking the bread that would sustain their bodies. Brother Dale, they had their feet in the world too, didn't they? But that which is of the earth it's still earthy. It is still earthy. But also, that which is of the Spirit is Spirit. The two are not the same, are they? In fact, they have no relation one to another at all. So here, God is going to send a famine in the land, but it's not going to be a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the word of the Lord. But here is the amazing part of it, too, continued, and they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east, they shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord. Oh, wonderful, right? Now, here's all you have to do is just seek the word of God, right? Just get your Bible out and read your Bible, right? That's what they're encouraging them to do today. Read your Bible. Get your Bible down and read your Bible. You ought to be reading your Bible every day. You ought to, morning, noon, and night, 3-4 times a day, whatever. Read your Bible. Well, it's a good thing to read your Bible. If it is the Bible. There ain't but one right one. There's not but one Word of God. Now, I don't care what we say. There's just one Word of God because there's just one God. And He's still sovereign, and He doesn't change His Word, does He? His Word doesn't change. It has never changed, not from the days of Adam and Eve till this present time. It's still the same. But even if you read your Bible every day that rolls around, I don't care if you read it, I've read my Bible through 100 times. So what? Are you bragging or what? But listen to the rest of it. And shall not find it. Oh, well, I don't see how that could. I just don't see how it could be. That's not fair, is it? Yes, it is. It is more than fair. It's holy. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 24, because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh. God is a humorous God. Did y'all know that? I think there's going to be a lot of people surprised, and they're going to wonder, oh, how did I miss this, that the reverence of God? I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me. It's kind of seeking the word, isn't it? But I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. He's going to send a famine of bread, and they're going to go from sea to sea, and they're not going to find that word of God. Don't. I think I said to Proverbs chapter 1, yeah, verse 24. But you understand what I'm saying here. But you can turn over there if you want to. You don't have to. In Matthew chapter 5, in verse 6, what does that say? Come on, Brother Dale, speak up. Yeah. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. You see, it's not so much as seeking the word, but it's why do you seek it? To seek after righteousness. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now seek after it for any other thing, forget it. But there's corn down in Egypt, and you will go if you are hungering and thirsting after righteousness. You will go where you find that righteousness. You will go where you find food for your soul. But it's only the hunger. Only the hunger. Okay, verse 5. And the sons of Israel came down into Egypt then to buy corn among those that came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. And Joseph was the governor over the land, and he it was that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came. And what did they do? They bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. Now, what does this remind you of? It reminds you of the prophecy that was in that dream that Joseph dreamed, where the other sheaves bowed down to his sheaf, and this is what I guess what was the ultimate, there's a straw that broke the camel's back, wasn't it? Those brothers that already hated him, but this was just brought it over the top. We're not going to bow down to you. And then we go back again to the New Testament, and what was it that the people said concerning Jesus? We will not have this man to rule over us. So what has changed? You see, it's still the same thing today. And it's those that by the Spirit call Jesus what? Lord. Well, you can be saved, and then you can make him your Lord later. No, you can't. you can't be saved until He is Lord in your heart, in your soul, in your spirit, in your life, in your mind. He is Lord. But here was the fulfillment, then, or at least the beginning of the fulfillment of that dream, that prophecy that God was giving unto Joseph, which I'm sure that Joseph did not at that point fully understand what the dream was all about. He knew what he dreamed, but it was later to be revealed just exactly in what form that was going to take. But now, look with me over in chapter 43, in verse 26. It says, "And when Joseph came home, they brought him the present which was in their hand into the house, and did what? They bowed themselves to him to the earth." This is the second time now that they have been brought to do this. They have bowed themselves unto him. Now, they didn't know it at this time that this was Joseph, did they? Joseph knew them, but they didn't know Joseph. And so we could rightly say, well, they weren't really bowing to Joseph. You know, they were just bowing to this great monarch of sorts there. I mean, he's the second in command, if you will, the second ruler of all of Egypt, this powerful nation. But look over in chapter 50, beginning at verse 15, they did know now that this was Joseph, the brother that they had sold into slavery, and the one that they had hated so vehemently because. "And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, 'Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him.' And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, 'Thy father did command before he died, saying, So shall ye say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee now.'" Now, this probably wasn't true, was it? "Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father." And Joseph wept when he spake unto him. And his brethren also went and did what? Fell down before his face, and they said, "Behold, we be thy servants." Isn't that amazing? But you know, this was not required of them by Joseph. But they did bow down to him, and they did obeisance unto Joseph. How amazing can you get away from the providence, the providential workings of God? Can you change anything? Okay, you can't, but how many of you would? Yeah, or wish things that were different. Think, oh, Man, if I could just go back and change that, you know, if I could go back and live my life over, you know, what would I? Well, if we could just remember that. I'm talking about when the next time something comes up that is adversarial, that we think at least is adversarial towards us, if we could just remember that and bow to the will of God. And we're going to see in just a moment, Lord willing, that this is what Jacob does. Now, Jacob is in a great distress here. Again, we're not reading all of these verses that are coming in here, and I hope you will read it when you, if you haven't already read it, read it to get all of the, fill in all the cracks here. But Jacob is in great distress. He's upset because, first of all, Joseph has been taken from him. He thinks he's dead. Yeah. Secondly, now, these brothers come home from their first trip over there, and Simon's left behind. So now Jacob has lost Joseph. Secondly, he's lost Simon now, he thinks. And now they're wanting to take Benjamin down. And Benjamin is what he has left as far as Rachel is concerned, who is his most beloved wife. But nevertheless, and we'll see this in just a moment, he is going to resign himself to the will of God. But we'll get to that in just a moment. In chapter 42, verse 21, I did want to bring this out. You know, we're often left without a complete picture of all the details of a person's life or the things that happened to them. And so it has been with Joseph. You know, we're just given the facts. But now in verse 21 of chapter 42, it says, "And they," he's talking about these brothers, Joseph's brothers, "and they said one to another, 'We are verily guilty concerning our brother in that we saw what? The anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear, therefore is this distress come upon us.'" Now, you know, we've talked about Joseph, how he was complacent, if you will, in the will of God and in his captivity and his slavery and all of these things. But here is proof positive that Joseph was a man, if you will. He was really just a boy, wasn't he? What was he, 13, 17, 17 years old, right? But he was human. And what does it say? It says, "We saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us." In other words, Joseph was begging his brothers for his life. And there was great anguish there. But they would not hear. But turn with me again over to the New Testament in James chapter 5. We read some interesting things here. Just begin at verse 16, I guess. It says, confess your faults one to another. Now, this is ultimately what these brothers are doing here in this 21st verse of Genesis chapter 42. They're confessing their faults, and they're talking to one another. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And then we're given the example of who? Elijah. Elias was a man subject to what? Like passions as we are. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means he was somebody just like you. Just like me. He had his problems. He had his fears. He had his faults. He had his anxious moments, didn't he? But he was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months, and he prayed again. And the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. But why did he pray? Why did he pray that it wouldn't rain? Why did he pray that it would rain? Who? God told him to, yes. That's what Elijah said, that it might be made known that thou hast said. That's key to everything, folks. How many times do we hear, and the word of the Lord? The word of the Lord. But Joseph was a man of like passion. He wasn't no super man. He wasn't somebody that, you know, that nothing had any effect on him. You know, he just stow it and go on. You know, just nothing bothered. Yeah, it did. And it will us. But then we are reminded, aren't we? Just like we've talked about today. And we come back once again to the faithfulness of God in Christ. According to the law? No. According to the promise. What is your hope of salvation? Is it in what you can do? Or is it in Christ? The hope of glory. It is all of Christ. All right, verse 24. And he turned himself about from them. This is talking about Joseph now. He turned himself about from them and did what? He wept. Now, what does that indicate? What does it imply? He certainly didn't hate these brothers, did he? No. It's implying the love that Joseph still had for his brothers, even when they sold him into slavery. And indeed, at first, they wanted to kill him. They hated him. But he that hateth his brother without a cause, what is he? He's a murderer. But oh, well, no, we'll do it a little bit different then. We'll kill two birds with one stone, right? We'll get rid of him, and at the same time, we'll make a profit off of him. And so they sold him into slavery. But here is Joseph. I mean, has anybody in the world ever had a greater opportunity to take vengeance upon his adversaries? Here he is, the most powerful, with the exception of Pharaoh himself, in the whole land of Egypt, and here are these brothers standing before him that, in essence, are nothing. But instead of Joseph being incensed against them and taking vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. But here is Joseph. Instead of taking vengeance, he is weeping before them. Well, let's go back to the New Testament again. All these people that, you know, they're always against the Old Testament, but we'll take it and try to let the New Testament speak to us further. Matthew chapter 6. I think most of you probably know where we're going anyway, but we'll go there. Matthew chapter 6. The disciples come to the Lord and they ask him, teach us to pray, right? But what is one of the petitions? In verse 12, and forgive us our debts, trespasses, sins, as what? Yeah, as we forgive our debtors. In chapter 18, in verse 21, then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Surely that's enough. Right? But Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. For therefore the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And what happened here? Well, he got a servant that owed him how much? 10,000. Talents. And he begged for mercy, and the old king said, okay, we'll forget about it. And what does he do? He goes out and he finds his fellow servant that owes him how much? 100 pence, which is practically nothing. Especially in comparison. And that man begs for mercy, and what happens? Oh, he delivers him to the tormentors, right? And they tell the king, and so the king takes him. And he delivers that unmerciful one to the tormentors. Till he should pay all that was due unto him. folks, there's a great lesson there, isn't there? How much do you owe? I read that poem by Murray McShane the other day. How much I owe? Then shall I know. But not till then, how much I owe. No comparison is there. Luke chapter 17. Verse 3, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day, turn unto thee, saying, what? I repent. Thou shalt forgive him. And the apostle said unto the Lord, what? Increase our faith. How much faith? What kind of faith? From whence cometh the faith that can follow this? Dear people, yes, we ought to always forgive. Now, here's something again that's I think there's a big confusion over, because most of these people today that are crying unconditional love, you know, no matter what anybody does, just go on and forgive them. No matter whether they repent or what they do, you just forgive them. That's not what this means. When Jesus said, forgive your debtors as you're forgiven. Folks, God will not forgive except there's repentance. And maybe I should say it this way. Where God forgives, He brings forth repentance. We should be always, you and I, should always be ready to forgive, but here is the fullness of it. If he come and say, I repent. Now, you don't have to have that repentance in order to be ready to forgive, but you cannot forgive a person because that forgiveness is effectual toward that person. And it must be effectual in that person that is forgiven. Can't be one-sided at all. And it's not so with Joseph. He is seeing the remorse of his brothers. In fact, that's what all of this testing is about. He is bringing forth and bringing out of them that remorse, and he's showing that in them now there is a different attitude altogether. All right. Very quickly, Genesis chapter 42. And verse 38. And he said, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. All right, now who is he talking about? The brother that's dead, and as far as Jacob is concerned, is Joseph. And the one that is left alone is who? Benjamin. And who were the sons of Jacob as far as the wives are concerned? and Joseph and Benjamin. Well, they're Rachel's sons, right? Now this, I'm just bringing this out. I don't mean to dwell upon it, but it just shows again that the language of Jacob right here shows that it was Rachel. It was really the one wife. It was the one woman. It was the one bride that he cherished all of his life. Every, down to the last day of his life, it was Rachel that he cherished. Now, you can make of that whatever you want to, but it says to me, once again, that no matter how many claim to be the brides of Christ, there's only one that is the true bride of Christ, and that is the one that he gives his life for. And Rachel's the only one. Chapter 43, quickly in verse 14. And God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may send away your other brother, talking about Simeon, and Benjamin. If I be bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. This is Jacob talking. Their first trip to Egypt, they brought back the provisions, but now they're gone. And Jacob is wanting his sons to go back down into Egypt and buy some more corn or grain or food and bring it back for their livelihood. And the boys have protested, and they continue to protest, we can't go back unless we bring Benjamin with us. Now, again, you can sense something of the turmoil in Jacob's life. And later on, we're going to see, not today, but later on in this book of Genesis, we're going to see Jacob's own personal testimony as to the tragedy of his life, so to speak. Sir? Yeah, he confesses before Pharaoh. But here, he resigns himself to the will of God. Sometimes it takes a lifetime, doesn't it? But ultimately, God's people come to this realization, we must bow to His will. And we will come to that realization. And if we be bereaved, we're bereaved. But we still love God. And we still trust in God. And our life is still hid in God, in Christ Jesus. It doesn't matter what happens. Well, it goes back to what Brother Dale was saying earlier. It's that patience. Here is the patience of the saints, right? He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. It's all going to work first to the glory of God and then to our salvation. Jacob understands that, but again, he is a man of like passion. He's no different. Oh, you know, sometimes that's the crazy thing. You know, I've heard many people say, oh, I wish I could be like the Apostle Paul, or oh, I wish I could be was like David, or, you know, some of these great Abraham. But, you know, I don't think I've ever heard anybody say, oh, I wish I was like Jacob. Yeah, or Job, or any of those that go to the 11th chapter of Hebrews, and all of those great men of faith, they'd like to be like them, but when it comes down to that, and others were tortured. Sir?
Saul
and Son. Wandered in sheepskins and goatskins, in deserts and caves of the earth, being destitute, tormented, and afflicted. I don't ever hear anybody say, oh, I wish I could do that. Resignation, though, to the will of God. What a wonderful thing it is. And what peace and what joy cometh from it.